Welcome to Gospel Central, where we discuss topics that encourage Christians to live their lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And we really want to learn and discover how the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection, is the very center of the faith and how that applies to every part of our lives together. So I'm your host, Simon. Really glad that you joined us today. Today, I have two guests with me, and both of them are from RHC. So first we have Jacob, the assistant lead pastor. And secondly, I'm very excited that today I get to get my own wife on the show, Taryn. So Jacob, first, why don't you say hi and tell us a little bit about your family.
Hi, this is Jacob here. I'm married to Yvonne. We have two boys, Jet and Justice. I've been married for 10 years. And just a trivia information, Simon was the one who married us 10 years ago.
That's a long time ago. You have two delightful boys and glad you can join us today. And Taryn, we get to be on the same podcast together. So fun. So why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do at RHC and then a bit about our family.
Well, I'm married to you, obviously, and we have three children, 15, 13, and 10 years old. They are great. I work at RHC in the mornings, doing a variety of different things, work on the training and equipping team, and do counseling as well.
Great. Well, I'm really glad to have both of you here today, because we're going to be talking about a subject that I think is really dear to many people's hearts, or a really pressing subject, which is navigating difficult family situations. So recently at RHC, we just did a series on family, both looking at earthly families as well as the church as a family. And in a topical series, you're never able to cover everything, but we have had a number of people write in and ask questions about navigating difficult family relationships, particularly with extended family. And we thought it'd be great to just take some time to talk together over two episodes, actually, about what are some of the unique struggles in families and how do we navigate some of these with the gospel's help. So that's the plan. So I think the first thing to do would maybe be to ask, seeing as both of you spend so much time walking with people and helping them through different struggles that they go through, are there any particular patterns of difficult family situations that you've come across here in Singapore as you've walked alongside people?
Often when we start any kind of like counseling relationship, or when you pastor someone, I often ask a lot of general questions just to find out about who they are, what is their background, what they have been through in life. And one of the key questions to ask would be, how is it like growing up? Just to hear about family dynamic, relationship with their parents, siblings. And I often realize that when those informations are shared, it often is very much related to their ongoing struggles, which you almost can identify a certain pattern that continues in their life, often starting with the family of origin. Some common patterns that I notice is if there's some dysfunctionality in the parents' marriage, often it will subtly appears in the person's marriage as well. If there's some difficulties in the relationship between them and their parents, often there will also be certain baggage and certain difficulties that will cause them to not just relate to other human beings with those kind of baggage, but when you dig deeper, it often also affect their view of God and their relationship with God. I'll stop it for now so that Taryn can share a little bit about like some of the patterns that you notice about people who struggle.
I think one of the things that's so noticeable for me often is that people come and share about their family situation, their parents, what they see in their parents' marriages maybe, or how they were raised as children by their parents. And their launch point is, I don't want to repeat these patterns. I don't want to see this in my family. How do I avoid that? But it comes back to an idea of, I think, what they want their life to look like, or what they think their life should look like. And they're basically asking, help me create a good family, a healthy family, a strong family. And that can almost be self-destructive as well, because as all of us know, we don't just, because we see a problem and name it as a problem, that doesn't automatically just free us from the problem. And part of helping people, and even helping ourselves, is recognizing, seeing the problem, while that's helpful, is one part of it, but there's a whole transformation that needs to happen in us in order for us to live lives that are glorifying to God, that are increasingly free from some of these struggles. And that may not look like just having a picture perfect family. It may actually look a bit messy and a bit of a struggle in your own life as well.
I really like what you said about how it starts with helping ourselves, right? I think the reason why some of those challenges and pain, how they are so relatable, is because in one sense, all of us struggle with our family and how we feel that our expectation and experience of reality, often there is a gap. I know that you mentioned something earlier in our brief conversation about, you know, some idea in the scripture that we see of families and how it often shape our expectation of families as well. You did mention some wonderful things about the way the scripture presents these families. You want to share a little bit with us on that, Taryn?
Yeah, I think if we stop and we think biblically, I have to ask myself, what would a family that knows God, worships God and loves God end up looking like? And then I would naturally think, let me go to scripture and look at God's people. Let me look at the examples of God's people in scripture and see what their families looked like. Simon is my go-to when it comes to Bible questions. So if we think about it, Sai, when you think about God's family throughout scripture, what are some examples that come to mind?
Well, I think often we do think about the picture-perfect family, but the reality is the Bible itself doesn't give us an example of what that picture-perfect family looks like, because it actually doesn't exist perfectly in the Bible. And all of God's people, even those that are supposed to follow him faithfully, even those like David, who had a heart after God's own heart, ended up having families that were dysfunctional at some level. Whether that's Adam and Eve with their sons who killed each other, Noah, who got into a real lot of trouble with his daughters, Abraham and Sarah used to lie about each other. The list just goes on and on and on. And the reality is many of these people were learning to follow and trust Jesus, and yet they didn't have the perfect family. And I think that can be encouraging for us, because we can look at our own family situations and think, I must be doing something tragically wrong for my family to not be perfect. But the truth is, whilst we do want to have an ideal, we do want husbands and wives to love each other and flourish and thrive, and our kids to respect us and to grow up to love Jesus, we actually don't even see a perfect example of one family that got that 100% right here in the Bible. And that should give us a sense of encouragement, I think, that we do live in a fallen world, and that just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean family is going to be perfect. And I think that gets back to what Jacob and you were saying earlier, that in some sense the gospel comes firstly to deal with our own hearts and help us actually learn how to navigate walking amidst brokenness in this world. So maybe I can use that to transition to a question to help us think through, why are family relationships so much more difficult than other relationships? Like, what is it about family that just makes them so challenging?
It's so true, right? Because I can be very patient with a friend, and she can say things to me, and I can be calm and kind. She could even say something fairly critical to me and I wouldn't react much at all. But if my own parents said something to me or just hinted at something, I could react so much more emotionally. I could take it so much more personally. So it's so true. When it comes to family relationships, we know we're so much more sensitive and everything feels more loaded. Jacob? Why do you think that's the case?
I think it's so fundamental to who we are as created human beings made in God's image. There's a sense of needing to belong. There's a sense of wanting to be loved and accepted unconditionally. There's a sense of, like, I know that there's an intrinsic worth in who I am that is not dependent on my performance. And yet we live in a world that tells us otherwise, right? That your worth is always attached to something. And when it comes to family, there's that intrinsic, often unspoken expectation that this is my safe place. This is where I'm accepted and loved and, you know, treated with a sense of dignity and care. And when those things were not part of our experience in our earthly parents and our earthly families, and it just hurts so much. There's so much pain because the expectation is heightened, the expectation is high. There's a legitimate longing for that in our life. It was often also result in so much brokenness and effect. And I think God also has a pattern of like putting us in families so that we are shaped and discipled according to His ways. That's why we have so many Old Testament commandments about the family that is so central to who the Israelites were as a people, a family that passed on the faith. But in reality, we don't see that passing down properly. We do see parents using their children to validate their own worth. We do see unforgiveness among siblings, rivalries, and things like that, both in the scripture as well as in our own life. So that gap between expectation and reality can be very hurtful and really painful. So those are some of my thoughts. I'm sure you guys have other thoughts as well on that.
No, I think it's a great observation that sense of expectation and love that we legitimately do expect from family means that when things do go wrong, we feel it so much more acutely. In some sense, it's not too different from why people end up often getting very deeply hurt in churches, where colleagues can treat them in a certain way and actually be very horrible to them, and they kind of understand that's just a part of life. But when someone in the church treats them that way, it can wound at a very profound level, because there's a sense like, this is the family of God, this is we're supposed to really love one another. So I think that's true. And then I guess in family as well, there's so many interactions, it's very easy to begin to form very strong narratives in our mind about people, how they view us, etc., which I think that baggage, if it's not dealt with properly, really can just grow and end up meaning, like Terrence said, that we become like hypersensitive in a sense to anything which is mentioned about us. Taryn, any insight from you on why family relationships can be more sensitive or more difficult than other ones?
I love what Jacob said about there being in us as humans an intrinsic understanding that we have value and that we are loved and we should be accepted, even though it's in conflict with our sinful nature. There's something that a child doesn't need to be taught, that mom and dad are meant to love me and accept me. Mom and dad are there to protect me and to care for me. And while this is you grow up in a broken world and your parents are broken, there is something about the naivety of a child in their lack of understanding of what is wrong with the world that can't quite process why is it not working this way. You're meant to love me, and I think that very intrinsic nature that we have in humans is what God has come to redeem, to give us light to understand what is actually broken in families and in ourselves, because we ourselves are born into that broken world, and then to give us this picture of the family that He's building, that He's taking things that are broken, things that are dysfunctional, and He's building it into a family. So the goal is not perfection, because we can see that in the church, as you said, God's family, they're far from perfect. But yet, I'm pulling together people, and I'm knitting you together into a family where you can let my Spirit redeem and work and put on display my glory, even in your brokenness. Yeah, it's an interesting thing that there's something that we intrinsically know as humans without words to describe it, I think, as children.
Okay, so I recently had one of the community group leaders at RSC reach out to me and said that in their CG discussion, there were a number of people in that community group, and yet very few of them, I think none of them, they said, would describe that they had a loving, thriving Christian family. And I think this just goes to show the extent of family difficulties and brokenness that we have. And yeah, they were sharing how many of them in that group were inclined to just respond to family situations with a sense of learned helplessness, like there's nothing really I can do about this. Or maybe a sense of apathy, just kind of trusting that things don't escalate too bad, but basically living at a low grade sense of difficulty. Or maybe if things really get bad, learning how to kind of cut people off or just avoiding them. And I think one of the things that are discouraging about this, particularly those that may be from families where there is some Christian background, is that obviously no one gets married or starts a family desiring for it to be difficult and painful, and yet the reality is sometimes it ends up this way. And I think the fear for some younger people here is that if their parents entered into marriages not wanting them to become difficult, and yet they have, what's preventing them from actually having those same issues manifesting in their own lives? Jacob, you spoke earlier about how sometimes we can see patterns repeating. So maybe you can help us think a little bit about some of the gospel hope that we have. I know we've heard stories at church and in the lives of many people, even here in this room, of people whose families have just been profoundly affected by the gospel, actually, where God has done a deep work. So let's talk a little bit about how the gospel actually can redeem us so that we aren't simply destined to repeat the patterns from before.
Yeah, I maybe a clarifying statement to make is that sometimes people look at their family and they say that I have parents who seem to be good Christians, and I see them following all the rules, doing all the Christian thing, and yet the marriage is dysfunctional, the fruit is unhappiness. And I'll often dig a little bit more on that. What do you mean by Christian? Mm-hmm. Are you talking about just Christian behavior, Christian obligation, Christian duties? And as you follow that line of questioning and processing, it's often helpful for the person to realize that you can actually latch onto a certain form of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Doing your daily Bible reading, modeling a certain kind of like weekly routine where you go to church and you can even serve actively in church. Some of their parents could even be people in ministry,
right?
And yet fail to get to the heart of the gospel, which is essentially the grace of God transforming us to love Jesus and to love one another. And when we fail to get to the heart of that, and what we model to our kids is a pattern of like, behave well and God will
bless you,
reward you. And I think it's something that we need to be very aware of and to call out to people who may have that kind of wrong belief, because it starts with a dysfunctional relationship with God. I need to perform to do this list of things, and then you will bless me. And when the blessing is absent, often the faith also enters into a crisis, because it means that God either doesn't work at all or he doesn't care.
Mm.
So often that would be a common starting place that I want to process. If the person come from a nominally Christian family, you really want to clarify what they mean by that.
I think that's a really great point. I think functionally many of us do live with a legalistic mindset when it comes to God, where we do believe that if we just tick all the boxes, do the right things, go to church, pray at dinner, read our Bibles, then God's kind of obligated. If we put all those ingredients in, then the formula means our kids will turn out well, our marriage will be good. And as you say, as the scripture shows us, you can do all those things and actually have an unregenerate heart.
Mm.
And the essence of the gospel is receiving God's grace to us in Jesus, learning daily to trust him, turn from our sins. So that's a really, really insightful point.
It's so dangerous, right, when we pursue the form of something or the pattern of something and not see that the goal of Christianity, or the very purpose, the very nature of Christianity, is relationship with Christ. And so we end up pursuing this form of something we should be, and we empty the Christian life of the power of that, which is relationship with Christ and communing with him. And so it's interesting, as you said, you know, what is a Christian family? What does it look like? Or not even more fundamentally than that, what is a Christian? Christian is one who turns to God and worships him and trusts him and knows him. The behavior and the fruit, those are just outworkings of the first thing. And so Christian family is a family that doesn't get it right all the time, doesn't actually get the form right, but it's a family that constantly sees their need for God, their need for him, and are soft-hearted towards him, turning, admitting, oh wow, guys, I really messed up today, I shouldn't have done that, or wow, I need help with this thing, why don't you pray for me? And we're encouraging one another to turn towards God. We're readily admitting our faults, we're exercising faith to trust in God and asking Him for His empowerment in the tasks that we have at hand, that's actually a Christian family, not one that doesn't mess up. And I think too many Christian families pursue the form instead of the person of Christ.
And when I think about non-Christian family, I come from a non-Christian family, by the way, sometimes it's actually neater and clearer to some extent, because in my family of origin and other families that I heard who are clearly non-Christians, at the very least there is a clear godlessness in the context that we are from, and you can almost identify the brokenness as something that is clear, you know, because we don't follow certain wisdom in the scripture, because we give in to the worships of the many things, whether it's career or money or, you know, ambition. You can see the fruit resulting in brokenness in our life. We know brokenness is everywhere, right? But at the very least, you can see that it's like something to do with their faith or lack of faith in the one true God that result in this. But when it's a nominal Christian family that seems to check all the boxes, you know, you do have to be wise and sensitive to discern a bit deeper. So I really love what you mentioned earlier, Taryn, on those examples.
It's funny how it like muddies the water if I say I'm following Jesus, but actually I'm following success or I'm following money, but I'm telling my children, no, we're following Jesus. It's very confusing and disorientating even. So it makes sense that we mature then as adults and we're confused about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What is it? Because what I saw modeled maybe wasn't actually following Jesus.
So to answer Simon's question, what is the hope, right? I don't think we get to that. I'm so sorry. We were just talking about like the messy situation. The hope is, I speak for myself, when I became a Christian, it's clear that I have Christ. It's clear that His grace, His love is upon me. And when I preach it to myself daily, I don't need the love from my parents, and I don't mean it in a like bitter way. I'm saying that the love of Christ that was poured into my life filled my needs, and His sufficiency, His love, His approval, as I meditate on His love, as I walk with Him daily, that really helps in a lot of the healing and restorations in my life. And I just think that the gospel is really the answer, but we mustn't just get to that too quickly. I'm saying that as a result of like many years of meditating on God's love, applying that deeply in my life, but the process isn't straightforward. But that doesn't cause me to shy away from saying that the good news of grace is indeed the answer, and it has a power to change my life and a power to help me to build a family that hopefully is closer to the intent that God has in mind for a family. Still imperfect, work in progress, but trusting that God is using two very broken persons, myself and Yvonne, to do that.
I really like what you're saying and mentioned earlier about how, you know, grace received is at the heart of the gospel. And Taryn spoke about how one of the fruits of the gospel is that our hearts are soft toward God. And I think what that means for all of our listeners is that, yes, maybe you will not live like a perfectly sanctified life, and there could be difficulties in your own family situations. You certainly aren't destined to repeat the errors and sins and patterns of your family, because number one, you have the Spirit at work in you, who's at work to bring you to glory and really is sanctifying you. I think secondly, often family situations get very difficult when our hearts get hard toward one another, and that's where the essence of the gospel is brought to bear upon our hearts, because when we are simply engaging in the external form of Christianity, our hearts are necessarily softened. But there's a promise for you, listener, that if you do come to Jesus and have a soft heart toward Him, that itself is going to really diffuse a huge amount of the tensions and brokenness that actually can exist. So that doesn't mean that your husband or wife or kids will respond well to you every time. It doesn't mean that you'll get things right every time, but that soft heart already is a huge ingredient in actually changing the dynamics of a home. I know, Tad, this is something that you've thought about a lot as we've had to navigate raising children and just growing in our marriage as well. So how have you seen God's work in your own heart in terms of having a soft heart toward Him kind of borne fruit in their family relationships?
So I think, you know, one of the things that all of us don't like is feeling vulnerable, feeling unsafe. And Jacob mentioned early how family is meant to be this place of safety, but in turn it can also be the place where we also have to practice vulnerability. We have to be seen, and that's really scary. And so a lot, because we don't like that, we naturally kind of cover ourselves up. Actually, we cover ourselves up with our spouses, we even cover ourselves up with our children, with our own parents. We want to feel safe, and if I'm feeling vulnerable in my family, I cover myself up, and that actually becomes such a hindrance to relationship, to closeness, to understanding, to building the intimacy of a family that we want. And I think one of the biggest things that I've had to learn is exactly what you said, keeping a soft front, a soft heart, keeping myself open, even though it's scary, because when I'm open, you could hurt me, right? So one of the questions I'd love to ask Jacob about is the idea of boundaries. Because while we want to keep our hearts open and soft towards the people in our lives, particularly parents and spouses, which is important, we want to do that, it puts me at risk if I'm open. You could hurt me, you could say something. And so while an open heart is the key to bringing restoration and healing in families, it's really scary for a lot of people. So Jacob, when you want to encourage someone to, let's say, like Simon said, keep a soft, open heart turned towards the people in their lives so that they can build a relationship, how would you tell them to navigate that wisely so that they don't just end up being bulldozed?
So you use the word boundaries. I think there's been tons of books written about boundaries, right? Boundaries in family, boundaries in parenting, boundaries in dating. And I often still struggle fundamentally with the main idea of some of those books. This is not meant to be a book critic. This is just me sharing some reflection. I think it can somehow simplify the idea of a healthy relationship and how does health look like. On one sense, knowing where are my boundaries, who am I, who I'm not, would help to define myself more clearly. And hopefully we understand that we define ourselves according to how God defined us and called us to be. And therefore, we are not subjected to the definition of, say, our parents or our spouse, and we having to live our life according to their expectations and crave for their approval. So that is definitely a really good way to talk about boundaries. I'm well defined by who God is. But there could be also really bad application of the word boundaries, right? It means that I can only be soft towards them up to a certain point, and then I have to be on defense mode, or if they're not responding that well, I shouldn't be like a floor mat so that they would trample upon me. That is when the lines gets a little bit fuzzy, because how far do you want to push that? Where do you draw that line? I do think that there is no quick and simple answer to that, because what Jesus modeled for us is he came, he gave, he knew that there will be people who break his heart, and he continued to pour into their life. He continued to disciple those whom he know who disappoint him. He continued to love Simon Peter, this man who denied him three times, turned his back from him. He continued to pursue those people whom he is called to come for. On the cross, his attention was on those whom he has come to pursue, and so he asked for their forgiveness. I think that other sentiments that Jesus present to us is so profound and so deep and so rich, and that is where he taught us this marvelous teaching about not just loving those who love us, but we can have the grace to love even our enemies, those who are out to harm us, those who are out to hurt us. And enemies are those with intention, right? They have intention to hurt us.
Right.
Family members often, you know, they could unintentionally hurt us. And if we are called to love our enemies, how much more should we love our family members, imperfect as they are? I think that's where the gospel, when applied well, define not just boundaries, but also help us to love well.
Mm.
Brilliant. Taryn, before we wrap up this episode, in the next episode, we want to get in and talk a little bit more about specific pastoral situations that people may face, maybe difficult parents, etc., and how we navigate some of those. But before we wrap up now, I thought it'd be good to just think generally about a gospel framework that helps us navigate difficult family situations, including past hurts and present struggles. So if someone came with a generic family struggle to you, they're wrestling with something, how would you want to apply the gospel just in a general sense to give them a sense of hope and encouragement about their present situation?
I think it's a complicated question, but it can be quite simple. So I think while that's it can be a complicated question when you're applying it to specific things, I think typically I would encourage four sort of main steps. I would say, firstly, know your God. I would say to people, know your God, like know his love, know his mercy, know his grace, know his power that is in you. Secondly, I would say know yourself. When I am upset about something, typically in life or in my family, there is a whole lot going on inside of myself that is really helpful for me to understand, what am I actually upset about? What do I actually want? What am I after? What do I desire? Often the presenting thing that I'm saying I'm upset about is very seldom the truth. So taking time to understand what I'm really after is the next step to seeing the power of the gospel at work in myself. The third thing is to know the person in front of me. Do I understand them? Do I know what they're doing? Mm-hmm. Why are they doing it? Am I giving them the benefit of the doubt? Or maybe asking another question to see what their intention is. With family, we're so quick to think we know. And
that's right.
Even with you, right? I assume I know your intentions because I've lived with you for the last 18 years. I'm an expert at reading your body language. And so body language that spoke to me 5 years ago that said something, I assume it means the same thing today. But it may not. 5 years is a long time. People change. And so instead of jumping to conclusions that you're the same person you were 5 years ago, let me know you who you are now, what you're going through now. Because that also really helps shape the way that I would engage. And then fourthly, embody Christ. That's my goal, right? That's how the gospel is at work in my life. So if I'm knowing God, I'm knowing myself, I see you in front of me, and then I say, what does it look like for me to embody Christ in this situation? What does it look like for me to move towards you as Christ moved towards me? What does it look like for me to be patient, to be loving, to be kind?
Jacob, anything from you before we wrap up this first episode?
No, it's been good so far. I learned so much from both your insights.
Well, really glad that you've joined us now. We wanted to take this first episode to talk very high level about families, the difficulties, the hope of the gospel in the midst of it. If you join us next time, we're going to be talking in more detail about some specific family situations and how the gospel gives us hope in the midst of those. Thanks for joining us. Thanks, Taryn and Jacob.
Thanks, Sal.
Did you answer the question?